All right, let's continue learning about the kingdom life. We have been on this for quite a while. And what I've been talking about in the last few sessions is the matter of the fear of God. You know, I was listening to David Pawson, and he said that, this is interesting, I didn't even know he discussed that thing. During the week, I just saw some of his messages on the anger of God, and I listened to them, and it was such a blessing. And the man was describing exactly some of the things I've been talking about. And this is he preached this message, interesting enough, about 30 years ago, but I was hearing it for the first time. And I didn't know about him then. I just encountered him just in recent times and began to get many of his messages over the last 1 week. Now, he said once he asked the Lord, there was an issue, some issues he was struggling with, and he went into prayer and prayed. And he asked the Lord, what is going on? The Lord said, the problem is that my people don't fear me anymore, that the world doesn't fear me because my people don't fear me. And why don't your people fear you? He said, because they have stopped believing in my anger. That people don't believe anymore that God actually gets angry. And I'm so happy that over the last, of course, you've heard me here and there talk about it, but over the last few weeks, I've been discussing about this thing in details. You know, the problem a lot of times for those of us Christians is a matter of balance. You know, I keep on saying it. It's a matter of balance. The problem is balance. That is, there was something he said there. He said he's at that season in his life, I don't know about till now, he's been preaching for a very long time, all right? His ministry started in 1950. He's not a young boy, okay? He said at that time he was doing what he called prophetic teaching. Now, what he was saying is that a prophetic teacher tends to take an issue and stay on it. You know, you understand my point? So, according to him, that ends up skewing the balance. And he said the reason that it's necessary is to bring a necessary emphasis onto an issue, all right? Now, this is where I'm trying to get to. The problem with Christians is that many of them stay on that extreme and they don't realize that you are supposed to take hold of one and not let go of the other. And that's what I keep on saying. You take hold of one and don't let go of the other. That is what Christianity is. You must learn how to balance things. I keep on saying that. Even though I understand that balance is possible only as people come to maturity. That's why you must always keep learning. You just keep learning as a believer. Don't ever get tired of learning. It's as you learn, all right, that you are able to balance things. Now, why did I say this? One of the reasons why the church stopped believing in the fear of God, because I was brought up as a young believer on the word of faith teachings, okay? I still listen to some of the men I quote a lot. In fact, there's one particular man, I quote him here and there. I listen to some of his messages. Most of his messages I can't listen to. Not because I don't, in fact, I quote him, I recommend him. Many people tell me that, we listen to this man now because you recommended. And I'm happy for them. But why I just can't listen to many of his messages is because he's always trying to emphasize God does not do bad. God does not do this. God does not kill people. God, if you have any problems in your life, it is not God. It is the devil. It is the devil. And the thing gets to me. You know, it gets on my nerves. I start getting a bit, will you stop this and preach something else? Especially because what you are saying is not true. We can, you know, nobody says everything that's 100% accurate. So just see some big things that are not true, and then you just go on with it. That thing was very strong in the Word of Faith movement. I was brought up as a young Christian on that also. But of course, as I was growing up as a Christian, I began to say, no, some of these things are not really like that. And I now understand why my brethren who preached the Word of Faith did what they did. I'm using that, the words of David Pawson. Is this prophetic teaching thing? Many Christians thought, in fact, it was preached. I remember the story of John Alexander Dowie. When he began to preach, people said the plague that was in the society. When I say plague, now I don't mean, I mean real plague, bubonic and pneumonic plague caused by, you know, an epidemic. They said it was the work of God. And then one young girl in his church died. And the doctor said, look at the wonders of the ways of God. We can't find them. And he was angry. The scripture in the Bible opened that it was written the words of Peter. You know of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Now, when he read that, he suddenly realized that this was the work of the devil. And that he, as a child of God, should actually come against the work of the devil because Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. And with that, there was not one more person who died of that disease under his watch. Anywhere he went, he attacked the devil, prayed, you know, the prayer of deliverance and healing for the people, and they always got well. So the church came out, all troubles are caused by the devil, and the job of a Christian is to fight them. Now, as a Word of Faith movement, by the time I started learning some of those, doctrines, one of the things they used to say is that God doesn't cause troubles, he only allows. There's only one problem with that. I have checked nothing less than 20 translations of the Bible. I never saw it anywhere. And usually at such times, I'm careful. They quote one obscure person that Young said that the word is passive. And I keep on saying, the same strength with which he blessed is the same strength with which he cursed. So that if the cursing is passive, then the blessing is also passive. That means God did not bless, he only allowed to be blessed. Because we will say that he said, I will not put upon you, to the children of Israel, these sicknesses that I put upon the Egyptians. They said God didn't put it on the Egyptians, he only allowed it to be put on the Egyptians. That means the devil is serving, taking instructions from him, which makes him still culpable. Like I keep on saying, if you know to do good and you don't do it, to you it is what? So if you can prevent trouble, you did not prevent, and your name is God, you are all-powerful, then you are responsible. So that argument is unnecessary. Now, I'm going somewhere. You see, that also began to swing to the extreme. Even some of us who claim that Christians should be balanced, we end up not being balanced. That is, some of the faith teachers, we keep on insisting the problem is balance, but we refuse to balance because some scriptures are so clear. There was something that David Paulson said when I was listening to him. He said that he wasn't trying to argue or just making points, but it dawned on me. He said, who destroyed the whole world with a flood and killed everybody? The question is, was it God or the devil? Answer, now you're afraid. It was not the devil. God didn't just allow. He said to Noah, I am about to bring an end to everything that lives. For the first time, rain fell from heaven. And then the rain was not enough to flood the earth. The deep, the Bible said, opened, and water gushed out from the core of the earth. It was God that did that. It wasn't the devil. Now, what I'm going to explain is that the balance, we found it hard to strike a balance. So people say that God does not do bad, it is the devil. But the truth is that what we call bad, God also does it. We know that if Balaam had died on the way, it would not have been the devil, it would have been God that killed him, which was an angel that he sent. You also remember that God also stopped on the way to kill Moses. But what saved the life of Moses was that Zipporah knew what to do. And that's what I'm trying to get Christians to understand. We are not trying to bring the other extreme again. I said before, there are a number of reasons why Christians have problems. One, there is what is called ignorance. Two, there is what is called trial of your faith. And then three, there is a just recompense of reward for disobedience. If the word is just, that is, it means a righteous, a correct, an appropriate recompense of reward, God can apply it by himself. I was listening to that man, and he said, God told him that the problem is that my people don't believe anymore in my anger. Let me back to my own message. I've said it before, that the Bible says God is what? Slow to what? And I keep on saying, if you are slow, eventually, you will get there. Indomie noodles cooks in how many minutes? 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Beans cooks in how many minutes? Depending on how you like your own. Some it is 30 minutes, some it is 1 hour. Both of them cook. One is slow to cooking, but eventually it cooks. In the same manner, even though God is quick to compassion, quick to be gracious, and slow to anger, if we cook him, in quotes, long enough, eventually he reaches the anger. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize to Christians. I think in this day and age, We have preached the gospel of grace to an extent that nothing wrong with that gospel of grace in itself. It is the refusal to balance that's the problem. It is the refusal to balance. There are things that the devil does, every one of which he has to obtain permission from God to do. I heard a man say that it is that is blasphemy for you to say the devil has to obtain permission from God to do something. It's funny, that's what the scriptures say. We have a few examples. Job, we know the example. Ahab, we know the example. We can continue looking at that. You find that when he is judged, if the devil can do something without obtaining clearance from God, then God is not judge of the whole earth. Let me say this again for Christians to understand, because even though I've said it many times here, but we keep on saying it until people fully understand. Listen to this. There is a difference between what we know as the will of God and what God commands to be done. There is a difference. I need to emphasize that. There is a difference between the will. What is the will of God? The will of God is that which is good and perfect. What I mean is this. For example, the will of God is prosperity. The will of God is long life. The will of God is perfect health. The will of God is peace in the society. The will of God is many of these things. And they are written clearly in the scriptures. But there are times God authorizes, because he's judge, the doing of that which is not his will. Why? Because he's judge. To make it easy for me, let me just say, the will is the will of the Father. So as Father, he has a will. So it tells the children of Israel, I set before you life and death, a blessing and a curse. Then this is my will. Choose life that you may live. How do you choose life? By obeying my commandment. But if you don't obey my commandment, all these curses will come upon you. Are you getting my point? The curses cannot, in fact, let me put it like this. The curses were released by him. In the beginning, he was the one that placed a curse upon Adam. He was the one that placed a curse upon Eve. He was the one that did it. Was that his will? No. His will was that Adam wouldn't disobey. His will was that Adam would rule, his wife would listen to him, and then they would listen to the voice of the Lord, of course. All right? Both of them turned things over. Adam, what did he do? He listened to the voice of his wife. She gave him the instruction. He followed. The woman first listened to the devil. Let's make a long story short. They did that which was not pleasing in his sight, and they obtained for it the just recompense of reward for their iniquity. What was that just recompense? He drove them out of the garden. He placed a curse upon the earth. Cursed is the earth because of you. You understand what I'm saying here? Is he happy with that? No, of course not. He doesn't like that idea. But he still has to do what is right. One of the things I heard this man say when I was listening to that message on the anger of God, he said, God loves righteousness more than he loves people. I had never heard it put like that. That is, righteousness is his nature. Before God does what is wrong, he will wipe out everybody. If the life of everybody means that his word will become a lie, he wipes them out. What are you talking about? Because the scepter of his kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. God is just. Justice is his nature. It is part of him. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? So we must understand this about God and balance him well. God is not just a kind God because he's always kind. He's not just a good God, but he's always good. But apart from being good and kind, he's also just. And that just thing is what we are emphasizing in talking about the fear of God. He does not like to behold iniquity. That's what we are talking about. And Christians must live like that. I'm not saying live, because what we used to learn then is that, you know, you don't fear God the way you'd be afraid of an rattlesnake. He's your father. You can come into his presence anyhow, anytime. I agreed about the anytime. The anyhow, I don't agree. That is the point. Jesus told us, If you are in me and you don't bear fruit, I will cut you off. Has it become unkind? No. There is a principle of justice. You cannot stay there and not be bearing fruit. I want to emphasize to us Christians, fear the Lord, ye saints. Fear the Lord, ye saints. There was something I said the other time, I need to emphasize it again. The Lord Jesus says something. If your eye causes you to stumble, cut it off. He said, what do you mean, cut off my eyes? Did Jesus mean it literally? Yes. He actually meant that if, for example, you are a womanizer and your problem starts with the eye and you have tried and tried, it didn't work, go get a surgeon to plug both eyes out. Because he said it like that. Why do I assume he didn't mean what he said? Why do I assume that? I thought about it, he meant it. And do you know the interesting thing? If you found out that they will take your eyes, do you know you will stop? If you say, I can't help it, it's because you know they are not going to take your eyes. The day you find out that, boy, blindness is coming, any woman that comes near you, you shoot her first. She says, that you or my eyes? Wow! Everybody will leave you alone. The reason why the world is going crazy, why people who use the titles bishops, pastors, will be trying to say that we should be open and be, the church should be able to recognize that some people are homosexuals, is because they don't believe that God will actually judge and kill. If you realize that God actually takes some things seriously, you would live life differently. You would live life differently. The problem is that, in quote now, when I say problem now, that's the reality, but he's slow to anger. And God said, because you did all of these things and I didn't see anything, you thought I was one just like you. That's where the problem is. What am I saying today? Let's balance it. What did I say? Say it again. Let's balance it. What is the balance? God is a good God. He's our Father. He loves us. But we don't take him for granted because of that. The other day, I mean, if you see me and my kids play, we play very well. The older they get, the less you apply the physical type of discipline, all right? However, one day, my wife came out of the house, found the daughter, her daughter kneeling down in front of the house with two hands up, facing the wall. Why? She used a word that I said, you don't ever use, especially with your father. Am I a wicked father?
No.
If she had done something worse, I would have gone back inside and collected my Mr. Do Good. No, they call Mr. Do Good. It will be applied according to the gravity of the offense. Does it remove any goodness from me? I love righteousness, that's all. That's how our Father in heaven is. Listen, let me just emphasize it. Righteousness is by faith. Amen?
Amen?
But I keep on saying that faith helps us to walk righteously. We are called righteous by faith. But the faith helps us to do what? Walk righteously. As a Christian, you shouldn't be primarily concerned. You shouldn't be as much concerned about your discomfort as you are concerned about your disobedience. That's a quotation from the mouth of David Paulson. I didn't say it. What actually he said is that Christians, they often are more concerned about their discomfort than they are about their disobedience. I'll look at that as I go on today. You should realize that every moment found in which you are found out of the will of God is a dangerous moment in your life. Did you hear what I said? Every moment that you are found out of the will of God is a dangerous moment in your life. You are at risk from two ends. One, you expose yourself to the enemy of your soul, the devil,
Two, you open yourself from the discipline of the Lord. Let me tell you, the discipline of God that is intense. That's what I want to emphasize. The Bible never said that in the New Testament, God doesn't discipline people anymore. In fact, Paul said that if you are without, was it James? One of them. That if you are without discipline, then you are a bastard. What was he trying to say? God still disciplines people. But let me just say something to you. The discipline of God is not easy. It's better. Let me tell you one of the things I pray. I pray this prayer very regularly. Very regularly. I say, God, if you have to correct me, please do it gently. Use words, please. And I mean it. I pray it all the time. Lord, please, oh, I don't know whether what I'm doing is correct, but please, if you have to correct me, use words. I like to hear words. Because if it goes beyond words, let me tell you how severe the Lord can be. Once David offended him, and you must understand, you know, as you read the scriptures, you know how the Lord reasons. Before that, David went to number Israel. Okay? Now, before God comes down with that kind of judgment, there's always a warning. So I am certain the Lord had warned David about the numbering of Israel. Don't do this. For one reason or the other, maybe he went one day and the king of the Ammonites started bragging that we are more powerful than you. Number your people. Let me number my people. Maybe he wanted to enter a deal. Something cost him anyway and pushed him to start numbering Israel. And then when he had finished, God sent to him and said, choose. Depending on what the account you read. So let's just take one. All right? God said, choose one of three things. Can you remember? Number one, he said, 3 years of famine, right? 3 months in the hands of your enemy, or 3 days in my hand. Let's go by it again. 3 years of famine, 3 months in which you will flee, he said, before your enemies, or 3 days in my hands. What does that tell you? 3 days in God's hands is to be comparable with 3 years of suffering from famine. That's the discipline of God. That's what I need to bring out. That God said, listen, choose one. To me, they're all the same. You suffer from famine for 3 years, or all your enemies will be after you for 3 months, or I tackle you for 3 days. That is, David was confused, like, which one is softer? The only reason why he chose God was that he said he's merciful. He said, my enemies, they will complete the 3 months. That is, they will waste me in 3 months. He said, but 3 days in God's hands. He just said, don't worry, he can't last 3 days. And he was right. It's not 3 days of leave him, he won't last 3 days. It's 3 days of repenting. We are sorry. In fact, what finally made David get God to stop was when David said, okay, let's do it like this. If you want to continue killing, come and start in my household. The man became a serious intercessor. That's why God stopped. He said, otherwise, he said, look, these people, 70,000 were dead. And before people start saying it was the devil, it's not the devil. Because when he lifted his eyes, when he went to that threshing floor to sacrifice, he saw that angel with his sword drawn. And when that angel returned, he didn't return to hell, went back to heaven. Don't try God, though. Fear the Lord, ye saints. That's what I'm explaining. What's the point I'm making? I think we should learn, okay, that we don't just take the kindness of God for granted. Like I said something last time, don't count on God's mercy when you plan to disobey. That is one of the most dangerous things you can do to yourself as a Christian. What do we want to do? Let's do this one. Afterwards, we'll pray. He's a kind God. Then you go and ask David about Uriah and Bathsheba. You'll know that it was not funny. Like I said, the issue is with balance. God's mercy does not mean we take him for granted. If he says he doesn't like something, you tell yourself clearly, be fully persuaded that every moment you are in that state is a moment of danger. You must never, as a believer, be at ease, being out of what we call the will of God. I'd like to give these two testimonies again. I heard it from two different men of God, Derek Prince and Lester Sumrall. It's been a while since I heard the testimony, so my statement may be a bit inaccurate as a matter of timing, but it's the same thing both of them said. Just to emphasize to us that we can do this thing. Are you getting my point? We can do it. We can please God all the time. Like we confess all the time, as long as I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I will please Him in all respects. The issue is, am I being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Those two men said, one of them said, for 60 years, he hasn't been out of the will of God once. It's doable. That's the point I'm making. And how do you do it? It is simple. It's just to be quick to repent. It doesn't mean you do everything perfectly. I said to us the other time that after reading that 1 John chapter 5, carefully, I believe the Holy Spirit opening my eyes to notice that what John was saying is that, what is the sin unto death? The sin that a man takes and continues in and refuses to pull himself out of it. That is the sin that's going to kill him. Today I heard a story. A man was preaching, the man Kenneth Hagin, preaching to ministers. And the Holy Spirit just pointed some guys out to him, some men there. Say, these two guys, they are dying within the next 1 year. Talk to them. Call both of them, you, see me. What was his problem? Say, preacher, he's married, he had eyes for other women. And God said, this guy was 40 years old. This is not the devil will kill him. Forget that explanation. He's going to die. Like I keep on saying, whether the devil killed you or God killed you, the same barrier. Yes, a dead man is a dead man. But that man repented when he was spoken to. And that's it. He flourished in ministry. He didn't die. He lived and did not die. Please, fear the Lord, ye saints. Don't use any excuse to continue to disobey the Lord. I said before, anything that we have in life that's like temptation can be handled with prayer. That is what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6 is there for. We draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help when it is difficult to simply obey God. That's what they call the time of need. God is to be feared, though. I said something the other time, and I think I'm being prophetic about it. The season in which the church takes God, you correct people, you tell somebody, this is not how to do ministry. Hey, if we do the way you are saying, how will we get money? You are about to get buried. Let me leave it like that. Better watch your motives. The kind of things you hear from those who call themselves Christians sometimes. You just say, no. God is going to injure somebody. You hear nonsense that Christians practice. My wife went to a church once, talking to, big church, big preachers. The head of the church, she and the woman's wife were talking. And he was talking about men inside church chasing the pastor's wife. You know, you hear something, you think it's a joke. If you chase my wife, you will die suddenly. You come here, listen to me. You eye my wife, you go blind. No mercy. What nonsense? If you want to chase women, go to the road. For me, it's not about jealousy. It's just that people can be mad. If you want to chase my wife, make sure you don't know I'm Pastor Banky. Then I'll forgive you. It's your sin. Then every other thing is our own problem. But once you know I'm Pastor Banky and you still call my wife recklessly, God punish you. Thank you. Now, why I want to do that is the kind of things you hear. The same person was talking with my wife, the woman, telling her things. My wife's ears were tingling. Like some men in the church, their wives come to report them that they have girlfriends. These men commit adultery. My wife said, why don't you call them to order? He said, no, you know, they are the financial pillars of the church. This is a Pentecostal church in this city. One of my friends, that is, told me something. That is, when he heard this, he couldn't take it. His wife refused to tell us the name of the church, that it is shameful. Big denomination. The girl came to, this is my friend, a couple, to say, please help me. What is it? I'm in bondage to our general overseer. I have slept with him regularly for the last 6 years or 7 years. Ever since my father died, the man said he wanted to help the family. So he was helping them with money and stuff like that. If he's traveling to preach, the girl will take another vehicle and meet him there. They lodge in the same hotel. This has gone on for years. The girl was tired because she wanted to leave. The man said she couldn't go. No matter how kind you are as God, it gets to a time you can't take some things anymore. Some people have conscience. You're going to come to church on Sunday. I'm not saying anybody should be strong in himself or herself. I'm saying that God has given us something. First, we have to fear God. Whatever the explanation you have, better stop that nonsense. Go and look for help. That man should have gone to look for help the way the girl was looking for help. And God will have forgiven both of them. Don't harden your heart because you think God is kind. I like what David Paulson said. The God that we are serving loves righteousness more than he loves people. Guess what he said? No. You know what he told David? You don't get it, David. If I let you go like that, you are going to send a bad signal to people. My name is being blasphemed because of you amongst the Gentiles. I have forgiven you. Nevertheless, the sword will not depart from your house. Why does God do that? David was too vital. God loves David. He loved what David represented. When David did that, God said, no, David, you don't get it. I can't let this fly because I think I'm merciful. I will make people hate to do what you did. Ah, David suffered. He came home one day. He saw commotion. What's happening? They said, your son just raped your daughter. David said, for Bathsheba and Uriah. Then when they saw commotion one day, they said, no, don't worry, it's not all of them that's dead. It's only Amnon that is dead. Because of Bathsheba and Uriah. One day, let's run, what's going on? Absalom has taken the throne. So he said to them, please deal gently with that boy for my sake. He's not the one that is sinning. I did all of this. God said, David, I'm very sorry. I have to ensure that generations after, when I'm merciful and kind to them, they are afraid to offend me. Moses slipped once. God said, Moses, you are not entering the promised land. Moses begged. When the begging was getting too much, God said, well, so that you won't push me into agreeing with you, here is another commandment. You will never mention this matter before me again. The man didn't sin twice. What was the reason? Moses, what you know, the others don't know. What you have seen, nobody has seen. When I want to talk to prophets, they can't stand my presence, so I come to them while they are sleeping. I make them think thoughts. I come to them in dreams and visions. But you, when I want to talk to you, I almost knock, open the door, say, Moses, are you free? Say, Lord, come in, take a seat. Do you need tea? No. Coke? No. No, let's just talk. That was how Moses and God used to talk. Outside, people are seeing stars, seeing thunder, seeing lightning. Moses will see a normal person. And God will say, oh, yeah, sit down. So this is how you are going to build the tabernacle. Get a ruler, all right? Make sure it's like this. Do this. Let Bezalel design this like this. And Moses said, all right, sir, taking notes. Okay, any other thing? No, you can go. Thank you, Lord. Bows his head. That was a can. So when the man small like this, do you understand? Because you are too tired. You've tired. What Moses did for his level was too intense. So God buried him. That was what happened to David. That's why God didn't just let David fly. He said, okay, don't worry about it. People sing, God says, okay, forget. Bathsheba, nothing happened to Bathsheba.
What happened to Bathsheba? Nothing. She got promoted.
Exchange a lower husband for a higher husband. Nothing happened. Why? It was Bathsheba. What does she know? Foolish girl. Don't believe that girl. So, but David suffered all the suffering alone. We as Christians, we have been blessed. Somebody give me an amen.
Amen.
With all the word we have come to understand, God said, there's no reason for you to steal. But now you should know that I will take care of you. You should know. Somebody in the world may say, the reason I'm stealing is because, you see, I don't have a father, I don't have a mother, I don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. You say, you are a child of God. You have me. I've convinced you that I will take care of you. If you steal now, you are covetous. Fear the Lord, he said, ye saints. I'm calling on Christians again. Grace does not mean recklessness. Does not mean lawlessness. No, it doesn't mean any of the above. Grace means power to walk above sin. That's grace. The Lord is good. Let's pick up from there. There's something I said last time. You have to say it again. Remember, we read from the book of Isaiah chapter 8. He said, verse 11, for thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of these people. I'm instructing us again, as Christians, we must not walk in the way of the world. You must never, let me say that again, say, you know, in my place, this is how they do. You are disobeying this scripture. He said, don't walk in the way of these people. So you cannot use that as an excuse for your behavior. He said, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all these people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. He said, it is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy. He shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. He said, then he shall become a sanctuary. But to both the house of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. And a snare and a trap for the inhabitants, that is the sinners of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken, they will even be snared and caught. Now let me stop here. I read this last time as I was closing, I wanted to bring out something. Let me just take a minute before I go to the next thing I want to say today. A time comes in your life, and the time is now. When? When?
Now.
Where you must make up your mind who you serve, who you fear. I remember I explained that they came to the Lord Jesus. He said, whose likeness and whose inscription are these? When they said, she will pay taxes to Caesar. And he said, they belong to Caesar. He said, for that reason, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. And I'm saying again, you belong to God. Amen? Paul said, God whose I am and whom I serve. That is, we belong to the Lord and that is the person that we serve. We don't live for ourselves. For that reason, listen, the customs of the people are not the primary thing to you. Not even the custom of your denomination. That's not the primary thing. The primary thing is walking according to the revelation of God that he gives you by the entrance of his word. If you have the scriptures clear on something, you can never disobey the scriptures because this is the stance of my village or my church. That's the one I have heard. There are things that don't matter. For example, your church says no member of this church can drink alcohol. It's not a problem. So you just don't drink. Some say the Bible says it is wine, it is yin or grape. Some arguments are not necessary. Say God didn't say don't drink coke. Okay, let's drink the one that we can all agree that he did not say. You understand? You know? There are trivial things like that. But there are things, okay, which the tradition contravenes the scriptures as you understand them. That is, as it's been made clear to you. When it comes to that, please, Don't disobey the word of God for anybody.